In the midst of darkness, we are called to be the light. Not only to be the light, but to shine brightly. And Jesus made certain that he taught us how that was to be done. But first, I'd like to go over the passage that I've been asking you to memorize, and also the foundation for this series is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Today we begin a study of the Beatitudes of Christ. In the Beatitudes of Christ, he lays for us the foundation for having a strong light and being content with the life that we have here. Our brightness as a light for God hinges on how we live out the standard set by Christ in the Beatitudes. And all of the Beatitudes of Christ are seen in Christ. He basically tells us beforehand the kind of life we should live. And then he says, now live that kind of life and be the light. And then he said, I will show you how to be that light. And for 3 years, he showed us how to be that light. It does tell so wonderfully into what Kevin and Carrie and Claire and Kayla are teaching us about relationships with others. If we attempt to fill that void in our heart, that void that seeks to be happy and content with pleasure and things or pride, is going to still leave that void. Jesus tries to help us understand in the Beatitudes what it's all about. So I want to start off and first of all explain the word blessed. Have we got this? All right. I'm going to need to read this for you. Type's awfully small. Now, this is the description of blessed from the Amplified Bible. I really like this. Means to be happy, spiritually prosperous, to be admired, forgiven, refreshed by God's grace, inwardly peaceful, spiritually secure, worthy of respect, joyful, nourished by God's goodness, content, shared or sheltered by God's promises, anticipating God's presence, spiritually mature, spiritually calm, comforted by inner peace and God's love, morally courageous, spiritually alive with life joy in God's goodness. It's about having everything God created us for. That's to be blessed. Now, today we are going to look at the first beatitude. And I'm going to show it to you in three different versions of the Bible. I think it fleshes out better. Have we got these all on the same slide? Or? All right. Here's the first one. This is from the King James Version of the Bible. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. All right. Now, look at this in the New Living Translation. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And now in the Amplified Bible, blessed, spiritually prosperous, happy, to be admired, are the poor in spirit, And then they define poor in spirit: those devoid of spiritual arrogance, those that regard themselves as insignificant. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. Now let me tell you what Jesus did not say. He did not say, blessed are the rich, like Dallas's own Mark Cuban or Facebook's Mark Zuckerberg. He did not say, blessed are beautiful people like maybe Brad Pitt or Jennifer Aniston. He did not say, blessed are those who are athletically talented, like maybe Dallas's own Ezekiel Elliott or LeBron James. Understand what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you want to be blessed, this is where it all begins, and this is the foundation for all the teachings of the gospel. This is where it all begins. If you miss this, you've missed the train. It is about being humble before God. The poor, the disadvantaged, and the hurting were drawn to Christ. The leaders of the day, which were all religious leaders in Israel, they were repelled by Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus almost seemed to aim his teaching many times at those leaders of the day who seemed to feel confident in their relationship with God and look down on us because we weren't like them. Regardless of your age today, if you have never had a brokenness before God, if you have never humbled yourself before God and come to Him with a broken heart and a repentant heart, knowing that without God you were lost and in trouble, you need to get along with God, because this is when it happens. When there is a brokenness, when there is a repentant spirit, when something goes on in your heart, God values the humble, but He breaks down the proud. Heard a story about a man in church. One Sunday, he was given an award for being so humble. When he came to church the next Sunday, he had owned that award and they took it away from him. Being humble is a difficult thing because pride creeps up in our life so quick. So quick it arises in our life. But the scriptures are clear and plain. We must be humble and broken before God. As a matter of fact, Jesus in His teachings, just I think it's 5 verse 20, I think it is. Have we got this? Oh, I love this. To the Pharisees, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Didn't make them real happy. It was at this point that they began to conspire together to take down Christ. But He makes it plain, our righteousness, our godliness must exceed that of these religious leaders. It must. But what does that mean exactly? Jesus never leaves us hanging, by the way. To this, He taught a parable. And again, as He's teaching this parable, in the audience are Pharisees and religious leaders. So if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Now, as we take and go through this, I want to give you a simple concept. Being a blessed person by God, being the person God wants you to do, is not about a to-do list that I have to do certain things. It is a to-be list. It is not so much, did you check all these boxes and did you do the right things, but is your heart in line with God? Because if your heart is in line with God, the things you need to do will come natural. And if we're not careful, we will substitute a to-do list instead of a to-be list. A marriage is strong when the couple focuses on what they are to be for each other. And they love each other and they're thinking, how can I serve my spouse? How can I lift them up? How can I do for them? But if it ever becomes a to-do list relationship, that marriage is in trouble. Well, these are my responsibilities in the marriage, and those are your responsibilities in the marriage. That marriage is in trouble. So we keep God first. Here's the parable. Luke 9 through 14. Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. They were the ones who looked down their nose at you because you didn't maybe pray as much as they prayed or give as much as they gave. You did not follow every jot and tittle of the 400 and something religious laws in Israel. And this is his story. Oh, how he could tell the stories. Two men went to the temple to pray. You've got that picture, don't you? Two men are walking into the temple. They're walking into the place where God's glory filled. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. I'm suspecting when Jesus said one was a Pharisee, the Pharisees probably stood a little bit taller. Yeah, he's talking about us. One's a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. And remember this, the tax collectors were Jewish who were working for Rome, the enemies, collecting taxes. And whatever they could collect extra, they put it in their pockets. They were not very popular. So the Pharisee and the tax collector, let me see if I can explain it this way. Remember the old westerns? Remember the Lone Ranger? What color hat did he always wear? White hat. And the enemy seemed to always have on black hats. The Pharisee is the guy that everybody thinks has on a white hat. Everybody thinks this publican, this tax collector, has on a black hat. But Jesus is about to shake their foundation. And as our kids taught us last week, turn the world upside down. The Pharisee stands and prays by himself and prayed this prayer. Listen to the arrogance in this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice in the week, and I give you a tenth of all my income. And you know, I think he prays that prayer. He looks over at his other Pharisees and kind of winks at them, and that's who we are. But this tax collector stood at a distance, dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat upon his chest in sorrow and brokenness, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." A stark contrast in prayers. The Pharisee is full of himself. The publican has emptied himself. The Pharisee is saying, in effect, "God, you're fortunate to have me on your side." The publican is saying, "God, have mercy on me. I deserve nothing." But at this point, again, to the people hearing the story, they're imagining the Pharisee has on the white hat. The publican has on the black hat. It's obvious who is good and who is bad. Now, Jesus is about to turn their world upside down. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And remember, Jesus told the Pharisees, the people in the crowd, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, you will not enter the kingdom of God." So what we're going to do, I'm just going to spend a couple of minutes here. We're going to talk about the Pharisee and the publican, what they prayed, and the pronouncement by Christ of who was seen justified. The Pharisee went to the temple out of duty. Jewish custom, you prayed three times a day. He went to pray because it was what you did. It was what you did because it was expected of you in the religious customs. Now, sometimes what the Pharisees would do is this. You didn't always have to go into the temple, but they had to pray morning, noon, and night. Or sunset as evening was coming on. So they prayed three times a day. Hopefully, they would go to the temple. But sometimes what the Pharisees would do instead, "Well, it's about noontime, so I'm going to take a stroll on the street. And then when it's time to pray, they prayed on the street corner where everybody would see them pray and go, oh my, what holy men." Now, you do remember what Jesus told us to do. Go into your closet to pray. Don't do it to be seen of men. The problem with the Pharisee is simple. His heart is wrong before God. By the way, I've known many Christians to backslide and end up just like these Pharisees. You probably have known some of them. They've probably been in church for a couple of decades. They've taught Sunday school. They've served on every board in the church, and they've checked every box of what not to do. But when you fail, they are quick to point it out. They've become the inspectors of the church. What's going on in your life? I need to inspect it. They look at what you're doing and where you're going, and they set the standards. They become like the pharisaical hypocrites of the day. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. We come to Christ in brokenness and humility. We must remain in Christ in brokenness and humility. I've often described it like this. We come before God because we are convinced of our need for Him. We come before God, we confess our sins, we acknowledge that we need Christ. Christ comes into our life and we're transformed, and we rejoice that God's forgiven us. And then we begin to grow in Christ and get stronger in Christ, and one day our enemy, Satan, who, by the way, still alive, Satan comes up to you and Satan says, "Well, you've whooped me. I had you in sin and now you've gotten out and you live such a good life. If everybody was like you, I'd be in trouble." And the devil waits to see your response. And you say, "Well, you know, I hadn't thought about it like that, Satan. You're right. Everyone should be like me." And then the devil smiles and says, "Gotcha." Pride trips up many a saint when they begin to think others should live like them. Christ is our standard, not you. And you know, Christ is our standard, not me. And you need to be thankful for that. So this is who the Pharisee is. He's not humble. He is self-righteous. He is proudful. Now the publican went to the temple out of brokenness. You can see that from what happens. I walked in here into the sanctuary several years ago. The side door was open in the church, and generally if I'm here most of the time, the door's open. And someone had come in the side door and come into the sanctuary. I knew him. You know him. But the point is, I was in my office and I heard something. Sound like somebody talking. I'm saying, "Well, there's nobody here." But I got up and looked in the sanctuary. And they were in here. They were sitting in a chair, probably the third seat back, just right about in where Vince, she is sitting right now. And they were weeping, just weeping. And I kept hearing, "Oh God, forgive me. God, forgive me. God, forgive me." You know, I think they were broken. Did they tell me they were broken? No. But what I saw happening told me they were broken. This is where we begin. I remember I was in college the first time it dawned on me that I had a heart bent away from God and that my life was offending God. And it was there that I broke down before God and wept and said, "God, forgive me." This is where this publican, we don't know why it happened. Maybe he became convicted. But this is where our life in Christ begins. This is where our life in Christ must remain in brokenness. Remember what Paul says, Paul who is carrying the gospel, establishing churches. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am the chief of sinners." Brokenness, humility before God is the foundation where everything else begins. Everything else. And Jesus is teaching, trying to help the people understand, this Pharisee is not the one you look to for an example. He is a hypocrite. He does things out of duty, not because of a relationship, not because of brokenness. Number three, their prayers revealed their hearts. I had somebody ask me One time, I was talking to them about Christ, and they said, "Pastor, I know I need Christ in my life." But they said, "I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say." And I said, "It really doesn't make a difference, because God's looking at your heart. And when your heart turns to Him, that's it." There's an interesting story told in the Old Testament about the judge Samuel. God put judges over Israel. He did not want Israel to have a king because he was their king. God worked through the judges, but Israel whined and cried and moaned and said, "Well, all the other kingdoms have kings. We want a king." So God gave them King Saul. They got what they deserved. But after King Saul messed up, David called over Samuel and said, "Samuel, I've got a new king lined up. I want you to go and anoint him. Jesse's house." So Samuel goes and he gathers the family of Jesse together. Jesse had a bunch of boys, and all of them looked like kings, tall, strong leaders. And so Samuel had Jesse the father bring his sons one by one before him to see which one God had chosen to be king. One by one, these boys come before Samuel, and the Lord said, "That's not him. That's not him. That's not him." Went through them all. None of them. Samuel looks to Jesse and says, "Is this it? Are there any others?" Daddy says, "Well, yeah, there's one. He's guarding the sheep. But he's not the one. His own father didn't think God could use him." So Samuel goes out into the field and finds a shepherd named David. Samuel looks at David and says, "Surely, Lord, this isn't him. This is not kingly material." And God tells Samuel something beautiful. He said, "Man looks on the stature. I look on the heart. And this is my choice. Because his heart was right with God." You can come to church every Sunday. You can sing on the worship team. You can teach Sunday school. But that does not make your heart right with God. What makes your heart right with God is what this publican did in repentance and remorse and in brokenness, crying out to God, "Forgive me, a sinner." And that's where it begins. God sees your heart. He knows your goals, your dreams, your aspirations. And that's our problem. You can pretend when you come to church on Sunday. You can get your big Bible under your arm. You can sing the songs and raise your hands. But if your heart isn't right before God, it makes no difference. It's just like that Pharisee standing and praying in hypocrisy. If you have not been broken before God, or if it's been a long time since you come before Him on your knees and confessed your sins, You need to get along with God and let the Holy Spirit show you what the inside of you really looks like. Fourth and final point, very quickly. Christ pronounced how God responded to them. Jesus tells us very plainly, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. I heard a Baptist preacher years ago make this statement. Didn't quite understand it all then at the time, but I think I better understand now. There will be a lot of good people in hell and a lot of bad people in heaven. Because you see, we tend to judge people by the outside actions. Well, they're a good person. They're going to be in heaven. But remember, God looks at the heart. And there are some people who struggle, who are not yet mature in Christ, and we think, well, they got a long way to go, but their heart has yielded before God. I will guarantee to you this, there will be people that you do not expect to be in heaven that will be there because they were broken before God. And there will be a lot of people in hell who wonder, why am I here? I did all the right things and nobody was any better than me. It begins here in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, the broken in spirit, the contrite. Those who do not think they're good enough. Those who feel insignificant before God. These are the ones that God delights in. He delights in a heart yielded before Him. Now let's pray. Father God, I would pray first of all, Lord, and ask you to forgive me for those times when I've looked down upon others, when I have felt that they were undeserving, when I have felt arrogant. Forgive me, Lord. Father, may I take the posture of this tax collector who was broken before you, Lord. God, forgive me. And Father, I want to bring before you this congregation, Lord. They're at different places in their walk with you and their maturity, Lord. But Father, I know there are some here that have never been broken before you, that have never wept before you, that have never understood that it was their sins that sent Christ to the cross. And it was for Christ they died because He loved them that much. Father, may we have a brokenness there where you sit right now. Why don't you make an altar? Why don't you pray like this publican, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. It's got to be sincere. And if you ask, the sins of your heart become so obvious before you. And remember that the Word tells us if we confess, He is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He restores us, but only when we come to Him in brokenness and humility. And it is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sin. That is when the light inside of us begins to shine. not because of anything that we've done, but because of who lives within us. God loves you so much, so much. And this is where He needs to meet you. He needs to meet you in brokenness. He needs to meet you in humility, that He might love you, that He might forgive you, and that He might restore you. Jesus, have Your way in our hearts today. May each of us recognize without You we are broken. Without You we are nothing. And in the name of Jesus, we claim forgiveness of sins, the restoration by the Holy Spirit, that we are part of Your family. In Christ's name. If you prayed a prayer today seeking forgiveness and restoration before God, don't keep it to yourself. Mention it to Stan or Sean back here, William, or me, and say, pray with me. I've made some decisions in my heart. Amen. God bless you.